And good morning to all of you. Happy Easter again as we continue our study today of the Book of Heaven, Volume 12, written by Luisa Picaretta, Little Daughter of the Divine Will, whose cause is now progressing, hopefully well, towards beatification very soon. And so let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll begin today with the prayer to the Heavenly Queen of the Divine Will, which Our Lady gave to Luisa to be prayed during this month of May. So we pray, Immaculate Queen, our Heavenly Mother, we come upon your maternal knees as your dear children to abandon ourselves in your arms, to beg of you with our most ardent sighs, the greatest grace of all, that you will admit us to live in the kingdom of the Divine Will. Holy Mother, you who are Queen of this kingdom, admit us as your children to live in it, so that it no longer be deserted, but populated with your children. So we entrust ourselves to you, our Sovereign Queen, so that you may guide our steps into the kingdom of the Divine Will. And held tightly by your motherly hand, you will guide all of our being so that we may live perennial life in the Divine Will. You will be a mother to us, and because of this, we will consign our wills to you, so that you may exchange them for us with the Divine Will. This way we can be sure of never going out of its kingdom. Therefore we beg you to illuminate us, to make us understand what will of God means. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us and all you angels and saints. Pray for us. Come now, Divine Will, and we just ask you to fuse your divine power with our own littleness, our nothingness, with our human will, so that everything we do and think and say this day will be completely one with your intentions and your purposes for our lives, so that everything we do will be perfect acts of love and glory and thanksgiving on behalf of all souls of all time. We ask the Divine Will now, think in our thoughts, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, move in our motion, beat in our heartbeats, breathe in our breathing, pray in our praying. And so come, Divine Will, make us perfect instruments of the Holy Spirit, bringing the kingdom of God and the reign of God's will to earth as God intended from all the beginning of creation. So come, Divine Will, now be with us through the intercession of Mary Immaculate, and we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So a beautiful month of May to all of you, and happy Easter again. One of the most beautiful months of the year, both in terms of the season, the weather, but also in terms of this glorious Easter season, where we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ for 40 days until his ascension, and for 50 days until Pentecost. And so this is really, I always say, kind of the most divine will part of the year, because it's that period when Jesus has risen and is present here with us on earth, and he is the kingdom of God. He is the reign of the Father's will in person. And so he's with us here on earth until the ascension. And then, of course, with Pentecost comes the overflowing love and power of the Holy Spirit in the world, beginning the third fiat of the work of the Holy Trinity, which is the fiat of sanctification, that is, bringing to perfection, bringing to completion all of the work of God the Father and God the Son in creation and redemption. And so in the Catechism, it says so beautifully in number 2818, discussing the Lord's Prayer, it says, since Pentecost, the coming of that reign, that is, that kingdom, that dominion of God's will over creation, is the work of the Spirit of the Lord, who completes his work on earth brings us the fullness of grace. So since Pentecost, this, the coming of that reign, of that dominion of God's will, is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring to completion and perfection, accomplishment, all of this work that God has done in creation and redemption. So in a sense, we could say this third era, this third fiat, this third let it be of the Holy Spirit poured forth now upon the earth to work in the church and in us. That's the way the Spirit chooses to work, is in us mere nothing mortals, that through this work of the Holy Spirit, now God is going to hasten the accomplishment of all of that work that Jesus did. Therefore, in a sense, it's the most important, because without this work of the Holy Spirit, it can't reach its completion. It can't be accomplished according to God's will. And so this work of the Spirit is to complete the work of the Father and the Son, and then to return it all through us, through creation, to the glory of the Father, through the Son, with the Son. Of course, that's that beautiful crescendo of the Holy Eucharist, where we call it the doxology, the moment of praise, where the priest at the altar lifts the consecrated bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, and says, through him, through Christ, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor be to you, Father, forever and ever. That is really the work of the Spirit, is through Christ to bring everything back to glorify the Father. And that's really, in essence, what this whole way of life is about. And it's certainly the teaching of the church is nothing new, in the sense that it's not a, you know, something that all of a sudden became revealed to Luisa Picaretta. No, this is clearly in the catechism and all the doctrines of the church from the very beginning, certainly in scripture, especially in John's gospel, the Acts of the Apostles, and St. Paul. And so this work of the Holy Spirit is now our work, because the Holy Spirit cannot work without us. The Holy Spirit needs the church. The Holy Spirit depends, in a sense, on this mystical body of Christ, in which the Spirit of the Lord can now continue its work, bring to completion, sanctify, make perfect, consecrate all of creation back into this kingdom of God. And so that's really the thrust of the Book of Heaven and all of the teachings, the writings that Jesus has revealed so beautifully through this private revelation to Luisa Picaretta. So let us continue with our next passage from Volume 12, which is dated June 14th, 1918. Remembering this is a diary, and so Luisa's writing, this has now only been 2 days since her last diary entry. Sometimes it's much longer. But here she is 2 days after June 12th. She's writing this passage, this entry, recounting what Jesus has revealed to her and shared with her. And so on June 14th, 1918, Luisa writes, the little title for this passage is, Jesus wants the soul to manifest his love in order to make others love him. And so this gift, of course, is always given to us, in a sense, so that we can return it to God, so that it can make God loved, God glorified more. It never stops, of course, with ourselves. So continuing, Luisa says, one evening after I'd finished my writing, Luisa often writes her diary in the afternoon or evening, because the morning is occupied with generally her prayers and the Mass and her work. She's doing her embroidery often in the morning. So she says, my sweet Jesus came and said to me, my daughter, each time you write, my love receives one more small outlet, one more way to release that love of God, one more contentment, and I feel much more drawn to communicate my graces. Therefore, know that when you do not write everything, or when you pass over my intimacies with you about this venting, this release of my love, I feel as though I'm betrayed. It's Jesus telling Luisa he feels betrayed when she doesn't express everything that he's communicated, because it touches on some intimate part of his relationship with her. says this is because in that venting of love, in those intimacies of mine with you, I was not looking at only attracting you to me more and to love me more, but I was also looking at those who would read my intimacies of love with you so as to also receive more love from them. So by you not writing, I will not receive their love, and I will remain as though afflicted and betrayed. So again, it's Jesus is trying to help Louisa to see that this is not just about her private or personal relationship with Jesus. It's about something he wants to give to the world and to those who will have the tremendous blessing and grace of reading what she writes. So Louisa responds, "Oh, alas, my Jesus, is it necessary to make an effort to place on paper certain secrets and intimacies with you? It seems that you want to depart from the usual way that you act with others." You know, Louisa, like all of us, can be rather shy or timid about revealing the things that God does interiorly or privately with us. And certainly that's not a bad thing. We certainly don't want to go around boasting or always displaying what God does in our interior. That would not be necessarily prudent or wise. But in this case, she's saying, you know, this is not the way you deal with others, because with others you don't make them reveal everything, but with me you do. And so, as often with Louisa, Jesus' ways are very different than with other souls. She's a very unique and special chosen vessel for this great gift of the divine will, and therefore her way of living her life is going to be different as a victim soul. So Jesus responds, "Ah, yes, you're right. This is the weakness of all the good people in the world, that for humility's sake or because of fear, they deny me love. And so by hiding themselves, they want to hide me. On the contrary, they must manifest my love in order to make me be loved. Hence, I always remain, Jesus, betrayed in love, even by those who are good." Very interesting, you know, reflection Jesus is giving Louisa, because so often we think it's more humble for us to kind of hide ourselves from the world or from hide the good that God has done in us. We don't want to brag. We don't want to exhibit, you know, ourselves before others. And certainly, as I said, there's an aspect of that that's virtuous. But Jesus is saying to Louisa, and perhaps to us as well, this is really not, at least in this stage of, you know, God's mysterious plan that he's showing the world, this is not what I want for you today. I want you to make known the good, the love that I've shown you. Because by making it known, you will have others love me. It's a very simple idea, but we can see it also in our own human lives, that by revealing, say, the love that others have shown us, we inspire others to be loving as well. We inspire others to love in return. You know, a phrase called, you know, show random acts of kindness, and you do that to be an example and inspiration to others to be kind, to be courteous. These ways of acting that are so rare today in our, at least in our Western society, modern world, is, you know, everybody's, it's every man for himself. Courtesy goes out the window on the highways, certainly so often in public places. And so this kindness, this revealing love as an example to others helps actually multiply it in the world, because others see it and copy it. But Jesus is saying, when you reveal my love and this incredible, infinite, mysterious gift of the love of God, which flows from his will, then he says, it's like a magnet that's going to draw others to me. And others now are going to want to know about my love and want to love me in return. It's one of the reasons I believe he says so often to Louisa, especially in the Book of Heaven, that he wants this gift to be known. He doesn't want it to be kept a secret. That's why she's under obedience by the church to write. That's all God's plan. That was the way God's will unfolded. It's one of the greatest crosses of her life is to have to write these things that happened between her and Jesus. She's embarrassed. She's very timid about it. Louise is a rather timid soul to begin with. She's courageous, but as a child, she was very timid, and she had to fight, you know, with her by the grace of God to overcome it. And so she too doesn't want to have to put these things in writing. She doesn't want to have to bear her soul in this way. And so Jesus is saying, but beware, you know, of why that's the case. Maybe it's really more of fear, and maybe even a subtle form of pride that's keeping you from revealing the good things that God has done. So this making it known is so important to God. It's so important in our age, you know, in which there's such a proliferation of knowledge that we can say, well, you know, it's just one more thing to put out there, one more book or one more spirituality to bring to the world. And yet we must see how glorious this is in the sight of God, and how it's the most important thing to happen in the world of our times. The most important thing in all of history, which is to bring this work of God to its complete sanctification, to bring the church to its sanctification. And so Jesus says, because of, you know, for whatever reason, souls don't make it known and don't want to share it, then he says, I remain betrayed. I remain unrequited in my love for humanity. And so the next passage, about a week later, June 20th, 1918, little title says, Jesus takes the office of priest who does his will and lives in it. So Louisa writes, continuing in my usual state, my sweet Jesus would make himself seen all around me and full of attention. It seemed like he was watching over me in everything I did, and as he did so, a chord left his heart that came towards my heart. Like a tether came forth from his heart to reach her heart. She says, moreover, if I was attentive, that chord would remain fixed in my heart, and Jesus would move this chord and amuse himself with it. In other words, he's uniting his heart to that of Louisa when she is attentive and when she's clearly working with him. Then my beloved Jesus said to me, my daughter, I'm all attention for souls if they correspond to me and make the same attentions toward me. Then the cords of my love remain fixed in their hearts, and I multiply my attention and amuse myself even more. Otherwise, these cords remain loose, and my love is rejected and constricted. So you see, this cord is a releasing, a venting of the love of his heart that allows him to be one and united with the heart of Louisa and our hearts, our souls, when we're attentive to this desire of his to live in his will, when we're calling on the divine will in everything we do and surrendering our human will to it in all of our acts. So later he adds, for the one who does my will and lives in it, my love never encounters a hindrance. You see, that cord remains fixed and tied, heart to heart, soul to soul, Jesus with us, united, working in us, and us doing all that we do in him. Moreover, he says, I love and prefer her so much that I reserve for myself alone everything that is needed in order to help. Direction, unexpected assistance, and unexpected graces. Rather, I am jealous if others do anything for that soul, because I want to do everything myself. You know, this kind of jealousy, we see this jealousy of God towards elect souls. often in the history of the church, and how he protects them and preserves them. It may seem to them, to us, sometimes those chosen souls who God wants to give a special mission to, it may seem as though to those souls that they're abandoned by everyone, but that's the way God has them, because he has a special mission for them. And like Louisa, confined to bed over 60 years, that was the way he says, I had to keep you all to myself. I didn't want you out there mingling in the world, because I wouldn't be able to do what I wanted to with you in your life. And so sometimes in our own lives, God's going to withdraw us or detach us from other relationships and other things in the world that might be a hindrance actually to his accomplishing his will in our lives. And that's why this abandonment to the will of God at all times is so crucial, because we may think with the mind of our human will, the intellect of our will, that we need to have certain things in our lives. We need certain relationships. We need certain supports. We need certain guidance, whether it's spiritual, material, whatever, emotional. But God knows different, and God knows better for our lives, that perhaps those things are not what are going to help us to grow most deeply in our union with him. And so he says, with certain souls, I want to do everything myself. And I believe that the more we come into this spirituality, this way of living in the will of God, the more we're going to find that's true. But he says there are these unexpected graces, which may be dark graces at times. They might be painful graces or events, relationships in our lives. But he says these are the things that are unexpected, sometimes surprising and sometimes very painful and sometimes very joyful, that he says, I'm going to allow to happen in my will so that you will be able to see how I'm keeping you to myself, how I want to be your spiritual director. I want to be your only love in this world. As I say, I hope and pray that we're all learning to move in that direction through living in the divine will. And of course, it doesn't mean that we don't have human relationships. Our families are still as important, if not more important. Our church, all of the social relationships we have are there if God allows them. But they don't have the same priorities in our lives, maybe, that they had before. That more and more, the one thing that matters is this unity of my will with the will of God, and the will of God reigning in my life and everything. And so he goes on, he says, furthermore, I reach such jealousy of love, you know, that he wants this soul so much to himself, that if to priests I give the power of consecrating me in the sacramental host so as to give me to souls, in these souls, as they continue to repeat their acts in my will, so as they do, as they're faithful, attentive to living in the will of God, and as they resign themselves to my will, as they make the human willing leave, that is, submit itself to allow the divine willing to enter, then I reserve to myself for these souls the privilege of consecrating them myself. It's going to be a very, very profound and perhaps difficult, challenging concept for us to understand. But we do want to let it penetrate our intellects and our wills as much as we can. Moreover, what the priest does, Jesus says, over the host, that is, consecrating it through the act of priestly, the epiclesis, the invoking of the Holy Spirit and pronouncing the words of institution of the Eucharist, he says, then what the priest does over the host, I do over them. And not only once, but whenever this soul repeats her acts in my will, she calls me like a powerful magnet. And then I myself consecrate that privileged soul for me, and I repeat the words of consecration. And he says, not once, but every time we do an act in the divine will, this soul draws me down, just as the priest draws down the spirit upon the bread and wine on the altar through the epiclesis, we call it in Greek, which means the calling down. Then he says, your acts draw me down the will of God like a powerful magnet into what you're doing. That is, into the elements of your act. So if it's, whether it's doing the simplest things like preparing a meal or driving a car or going for a walk, to the most sublime things we do, which would be, of course, to receive Jesus in the Holy Sacrament. But he says, in all of these acts, you're drawing me down the will of God into that act by your intention and your desire and by your choosing, deciding to do it in my will. Then I myself consecrate that privileged soul for myself, for me. Consecrate means to set apart, to make holy. He says, I make you holy. I sanctify you for myself, set you apart, and I repeat the words of consecration over you. Amazing thought, isn't it? And yet if you think about it, and Jesus will say in another place, that the reason for this is simply because what is contained in an inanimate piece of bread or a cup of wine? Certainly material elements of creation. But in a person, there is a living soul in which the very life, the divine life, is already there in baptism, given to us, the indwelling of the Trinity in baptism. And so he's saying, when I choose, when I find a soul, and he says, I go around the earth looking for these souls, when I find one that is so committed, faithful, and attentive to me, in loving me and living in my will, then he says, I do over that person what the priest does over the host. And Jesus is the high priest. He's the only priest. And so he can certainly consecrate whoever he wants. And so he says, when I do this, then you become the living host. You become my body and my blood, present now, incarnate in the world. And of course, the church teaches very clearly this. The Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ himself under the form of bread and wine. But now, under the form of our humanity, Jesus wants to have himself incarnate again. The mystical incarnation, a beautiful phrase given to Blessed Conchita de Almeida, the Mexican mystic who, in the 20th century also, Jesus taught to live very closely in this way, that he wants to mystically incarnate himself again in us as living hosts. A phrase, by the way, also used by St. Faustina, Blessed Dina Bellanger, many other mystics of our time. That God, you know, God is not content to live in bread and wine. He wants to live in us. And that's why he gave us the Eucharist, not to, so that he would be conserved, reserved in a tabernacle, although that's a beautiful thing because we have him there always in our churches, but most that he would be reserved in our own bodies and souls, and we would become then the living Eucharist, the living host, the living presence of Christ, the real presence of Christ in the world. And so this understanding then of priesthood and the priesthood of our baptism, you know, as the priest, the deacon, anoints us with the chrism, we're anointed priest, prophet, and king before another sacrament might happen in the future to a man, which would be to be consecrated a priest and through the sacrament of holy orders. We're all consecrated priests of God through baptism. And it's this understanding, I believe, of our priesthood that is so much at the heart of what the Second Vatican Council has taught. By the way, it's also very much at the heart of, I believe, what Pope Benedict expresses in all of his writings, though he may not use that phrase as often. And it's very much, I believe, what this life, this call to universal holiness, the universal call to holiness of John Paul II and Vatican II, that way. This is where the Holy Spirit's leading the church. And therefore, it doesn't diminish, you see, the honor, the dignity of the sacramental priesthood of holy orders, because it's all one priesthood. And so wherever we truly understand this priesthood, then all priesthood is honored in a greater way, most especially of all, the one priesthood, the high priesthood of Jesus, in which we all share, participate in our lives. Pope Benedict, by the way, as I've talked before about this this wonderful book that came out for Holy Week, the second volume of Jesus of Nazareth. It's written especially as a meditation on Holy Week, but I would encourage you, believe me, it's not just meant for Holy Week. It is a magnificent illumination of all of the events of especially the last week of Jesus' life and the last few days of his life. It's beautiful meditations on the Last Supper, Gethsemane, his passion, his death, his resurrection. And in this book, in chapter 6, it was the chapter on Gethsemane, where he's talking about how Jesus surrenders his will to the will of God. I just want to encourage, if you have the opportunity, to read that chapter. It's so very helpful and pertinent to this spirituality of living in the will of God, and especially in light of our priesthood. Because you see, it's our priesthood that God has called us to live in this profound way in order to make him known to the world, in order to bring others to him. You know, Jesus is the one mediator, the one priest between God and men. So all of us as priests are mediators between mankind and God, and between God and mankind, helping mankind to know God, to receive the gifts of God, especially this knowledge of his kingdom, and then to return to God on behalf of mankind all of the love and thanksgiving, adoration that mankind should be giving, the glory back to God. This is what it means to be a priest. We bring God to men and women, and we bring men and women to God. And so that's really our vocation, isn't it, as Christians in following Christ, is to hasten the coming, the acceptance of that kingdom of God, so that mankind can then return and glorify God, the King of all creation, as we should. So in this passage, and it would be if you were reading the book, page 164, chapter 6 of Jesus of Nazareth, volume 2. Pope Benedict talks in, and he quotes a lot from the book of Hebrews. I'm learning that the book of Hebrews, letter to the Hebrews, is very much about this priesthood, but it therefore is also very much about life and the divine will. You see, it's all there. It's not new in that sense. It's all contained there, although it has not been fully illuminated, revealed to us, made explicit, as the church would say. And that's what I see as the work of Pope Benedict. He's making these things so explicit in a way that helps us, all of the church, come to know, love, and possess this great way of life, of the divine will. So he's saying that when Jesus offered himself to do the will of the Father, and he says that he was made perfect, the letter to the Hebrews says, by what he suffered. Now, interesting that the word made perfect, we could also say, means to sanctify, to make holy, because perfection is holiness. And that whenever in the Old Testament they talk about this making perfect or sanctifying, it always refers to priesthood. You see, so when it talks about Jesus was made perfect, he was sanctified, he was made a priest. He was anointed, in a sense, by the Holy Spirit as priest. And so our sanctification, when we become more and more holy through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the only source of holiness there is, we're not holy, we don't have any holiness of our own, but whenever we receive the holiness of God through the action of the Holy Spirit since Pentecost now, then we grow in our priesthood. As my grandmother would say, who made the long white gowns for the babies at baptism, she had many godchildren, she would say, we asked her why she made it so long, and she said, because you have to grow into your baptism. Well, we have to grow into our priesthood. We have to grow into what it means to be prophet and king, as Jesus was anointed priest, prophet, and king. And so we're becoming priests more and more with Christ through our lives in the divine will. And so he says, Pope Benedict goes on in this passage, he says that it was in Christ's obedience, that is his fiat, his final yes to the Father, which he gives on the Mount of Olives. So that's the, in a sense, that certainly all of the acts of Jesus are fiat. Yes, Lord, Father, be it done to me according to your word. But at the same time, Pope Benedict says, this was a monumental fiat of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, not my will, Father, but your will be done. But he says, when Jesus does this, he says, this is what accomplished in him his consecration as a priest. The obedient fiat, the yes of Jesus, and in that moment, kind of, if you will, recapitulating all of the fiats of his life and saying yes on behalf of not only his life, of course, but giving that final consummate fiat on behalf of all of us to the Father. Pope Benedict says that's what made Jesus a priest. And I think that is just a most incredible and brilliant insight that, you see, it's certainly the action of the Holy Spirit upon him. It's the Father's anointing, you know, calling down. And when he is baptized and the Holy Spirit there and the Father says, this is my beloved Son, etc. Jesus is anointed. But it's his own fiat and his own obedience that, in a sense, accomplishes his priesthood, that makes his priesthood what it is effectively for the world. And so it says, it tells us, Pope Benedict writes, that precisely in this act of self-giving, in this bearing aloft of human existence to God, Christ truly became a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Precisely in this act of surrender, self-giving, self-sacrifice, abandonment, whatever you want to call it, this lifting up of his human existence to the Father in love, loving surrender, this is what makes Christ a priest. And brothers and sisters, if that's what makes Jesus a priest, then it's what's going to make us a baptized priest as well. Because it's only through our fiat and our obedience in every moment that we become priests, that our priesthood becomes effective for others, for the world, and returns to God on behalf of the world all of that glory and love and thanksgiving that we should be giving him. Well, I apologize for making that long detour, but I think it's so helpful for us. And there's no greater teacher, really, of this way of life than Pope Benedict today, other than Louisa. Because in Louisa, it's much more explicit, but in Pope Benedict, it's a bit more subtle. But if you read carefully, you read between the lines and you look at the passages of scripture that he calls us to. He will do this also in our understanding of the covenant in this book. What is the new covenant? Another great topic for us for another day. This whole idea of the obedience of Jesus, that Jesus makes his obedience on behalf of all of us. And so I get excited when I talk about Pope Benedict because I think it's so clear that God has given him to us in our day, in this age, in order to lead the church more gracefully, if you will, more securely into this spirituality, this way of life. Why? Because it is so explicit in the Book of Heaven, it is also very profound and can easily lead us and others astray if we're not careful. Pope Benedict keeps us solidly in the light of church teaching, according to Orthodox doctrine, and that's why he's given to us today. Thanks be to God. We must continue to pray for him, that God give him long life and good health to continue leading the church as he's doing so beautifully in our day. So Jesus is saying this whole concept of priesthood comes into play. play for one who lives in the divine will. And I would say, not only does he consecrate us as the sacrament of his body, blood, soul, and divinity, but if he does that, then he's also consecrating us as a priest through our acts in the divine will. Just as we're consecrated a priest at the moment of our baptism, or an ordained priest, the moment of the bishop laying on of hands and the anointing with chrism, Jesus says, in every act you're consecrated a priest, and you're consecrated as a Eucharist. You're consecrated as a baptism for the world, you see. We become Christ, and therefore we become, in his divine will, we become everything for everyone. St. Paul would say, all things to all men. We become all that Jesus is. And so we become his priesthood. We become his Eucharist that we are able to offer to the world through the sacrifice, as Jesus did, of himself. Won't happen without that sacrifice. We all try to find ways that it might happen without it, but unfortunately, that's the spiritual law of relativity, if you will, that it's not going to happen without our own submission, sacrifice of our human will. And the more we learn to do that, the sooner we're able to do it, then the more God is able to make us, consecrate us as his Eucharist, as his baptism, as his priesthood in the world. And Jesus goes on and says, furthermore, I do this with justice, because the soul, by living in my will, sacrifices herself for himself more than those souls who receive communion but do not live in my will. See, this continual, this perennial, continuous, constant sacrificing of our acts to God in the will of God, he says, is more than those who just maybe do it at the moment they receive him in communion, or maybe when they want to get up in the morning and do their morning offering or their prayers at night. Say, no, this is continuous, and therefore, he says, their sacrifices are greater. Plus, the divine will, the greater point is that the divine will then has the power to do in us what God does in Jesus himself. Those souls who live in my will empty themselves of themselves to place me in them. In other words, by emptying oneself, we kind of, as Louisa says, at one point, I felt I had been evicted from my body. I felt, you know, I wasn't living there anymore. It was just God who had taken over. Well, he says, if we empty ourselves of ourselves, then God is able to come in and fill us. He says, they give me complete dominion, complete control. You know, God's now in charge. And somebody sent me recently a very beautiful prayer that it's very simple, that in everything, especially in those trying moments when we feel our human will wanting to take over, that we simply say, Jesus, take over. Jesus, take over. Jesus, come and do in me what you alone can do, that I know I could never do. See, in this, even our obedience, who of us can be obedient as Jesus was? None of us. But Jesus has been obedient for us. He's given his fiat for us, not only in Gethsemane, but in every act of his life. So we say, Jesus, come and be obedient in me. Jesus, give your fiat in me. You know, do in me whatever you want. I don't even need to know about it. Just let it be. Fiat, Jesus, take over. It's a beautiful, beautiful, simple way for us to pray. And a good way, especially, perhaps when we're doing things that our human will tends to want to take charge, so that we're always uniting our will to that of God's will. And then Jesus says, moreover, I cannot wait. My love cannot wait to communicate myself to them until it is convenient for the priest to give them the sacramental host. Therefore, I do everything myself. How many times I give myself in communion, even before the priest feels the convenience of communicating it to them. If this were not so, my love would remain as bound and shackled in the sacrament. No, I am free. I have the sacrament in my heart. in his will. I am the owner, and I can exercise them whenever and wherever I want. Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is not restricted by time or space as we human priests are. Most of us, there are certainly exceptions to that. But we are human priests, those of us still on earth, are limited. We're constrained by time and place. We can't say Mass everywhere in the world at once. Some of us would be happy just to bilocate a few times, but that's not given us to do. But Jesus says, I'm the high priest. Your priesthood is only a part of participation in mine, so I can do whatever I want. And so he says, therefore, you don't even have to depend only on receiving me in Holy Communion in order to have to become the Eucharist, because your very acts themselves are consecrating you through those acts in the divine will. Now, this could be, certainly a little problematic or challenging to some of us in the church. We're not saying that, therefore, whatever we do is equal to the Eucharist. That would be nonsense. No, the Eucharist is still the body, blood, soul, and divinity given to us in the real presence under the form of bread and wine. But what Jesus is saying is that the gift of the Eucharist is given for souls, and it's given to be received whenever that soul is in the will of God and able to receive it in the will of God as well. It is not exactly going to be the same as the sacramental species, obviously. But I believe he's using an analogy here to say that at the same time, the graces that are available to you in the Eucharist and the effects of the Eucharist, I want you to have with you all the time. In fact, we can think of some saints, I can't remember any in particular at this moment, but some saints have been given the gift, the grace by Jesus, victim souls especially, of the continuous presence in themselves when, from communion to communion, so that their reception of the Eucharist was not limited to only the times, for example, a priest could come or someone could bring them communion. They had a continuous presence of the Eucharist in them. And in Louisa, I believe this is certainly part of what Jesus is trying to show us, is that, yes, it's a grace always to have this continuous presence. And when your acts are continuous, then my presence continues in you. Not exactly the same, of course, through the sacramental species, but in a way that by the grace of God, he is able to do however he wills and however he wishes. It's a great mystery. But I certainly believe that there's great truth in this, in what he's saying to Louisa, and I know that many of us have experienced it. Then, while he said this, it seemed that he traveled around everywhere in the world to see if there were souls who would live in his will in order to consecrate them. How beautiful it was to see my beloved Jesus traveling in haste to perform the office of priest, and to hear him repeat the words of consecration over those souls who were doing and living in his volition. Oh, those blessed souls who undergo the consecration of Jesus by living in his volition. We could say, oh, those blessed souls who undergo the priesthood, the anointing of the priesthood of the Eucharist of Jesus by living in his volition. Because that's what it is. Becoming a priest with Jesus, becoming the Eucharist with Jesus, becoming this mediator to the world with Jesus, to bring him to the world, to bring the world to him. And so Jesus is looking for these souls, these are the souls, the way Louisa started, Jesus was watching her very carefully, to watch everything she did. And so with us, Jesus is all eyes. To see what we're about. Are we living the fullness of this life that he's come to bring to us, the life of the will of the Father reigning in his humanity? So he wants our humanity one with his in all that we do, in all those human acts, because that's the way Jesus did it. He's human here on earth, did all of his acts in a human way, time and space, but allowing then this divine, infinite, eternal, universal power of the will of God, the Father, to multiply those acts, to make them effective for everyone, and to give glory to the Eternal Father. And so does this in any way lessen the meaning, the value, and the power of the sacraments? No, it makes them even greater. For who of us can do this without the constant, the daily reception, if possible, of the Eucharist in our lives? Because it's the Eucharist that nourishes the divine life in us. And so we certainly want that nourishment, that gift of God's divine life, human divine life in us through the Eucharist as much as we can. But he's saying that when we cannot, then we don't become fretful or worried or anxious about it. We simply live in the grace of the eternal now with the Eucharist, you know, recalling the Eucharist we have received and that we will receive in the future, and trusting that now by living in the divine will, that Eucharistic mystery is present to us even now. We used to call it spiritual communions in the church. You don't hear the phrase too much anymore. We were taught as children when we couldn't get to communion to make spiritual communions by desire. And so that's I think, akin to what we're talking about here, though I think is the even a more profound way of Jesus telling us that it happens, is that through the gift of the power of the divine will, God can do whatever he wants. Jesus is the high priest. So if he chooses to consecrate us, just as he consecrates the bread and wine, we only have to say fiat, let it be. The bread and wine can't answer, but we can. We can say, yes, Lord, I accept this consecration. I desire it. I love it. I want it. Come and do it in me any and every moment of my life. And so, once again, as we come to the end of our time together this morning, we want to, you know, maybe just close with a prayer and thanking God, because who of us is worthy? Who of us deserves any of this? No one. We're nothing. God is the all, as St. Francis would say, my God and my all, and he alone can make it happen. He alone makes this possible. And so we thank you, God, and we bless you, and we love you, we adore you, together with the angels and saints, the Immaculate Heart of Mary, St. Joseph, and all the saints. And in a special way, in this month of May, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Mary, our mother, who, because of this gift of the divine will, is our mother, and is the mother of all mankind, which it is your will that gave her that divine maternity of the Word. And it was your will which made her embrace all of us together as her children, making her the mother of everyone and loving us with God's own divine love. So we thank you for our Blessed Mother. We ask you, Lord, to keep us one with her and, of course, above all, with Jesus. Help us, Father, to know what it means to be priests after the heart of your Son, priests after the heart of Mary. And we just ask you now in a special way to bless all sacramentally ordained priests, that they too would be faithful and attentive to the gift of mystery they've received, and help us all to live more faithfully the high priesthood of Jesus, participating with him in the redemption, sanctification of the world. So we thank you, Father. We bless you as always. And we ask you to keep us one with you, with the Most Holy Trinity dwelling in us. Keep us faithful and attentive in every moment to that gift of mystery, to that gift of the divine life, the divine will. And may Almighty God bless us and keep us always in that heaven where the divine will reigns perfectly for all eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.